Have you ever heard this statement? Motivation without instruction leads to, who can fill in the blank? Frustration. Yeah, has anybody ever heard of that before? Motivation without instruction leads to frustration. Over the last 11 weeks, I feel like we've been giving you a bunch of motivation. Let's go share the gospel with the world. Let's fulfill the Great Commission. Let's meet some requirements. Let's be great Christians. Let's share the gospel. And what I want to do today is give you some instruction so that you have motivation and instruction. I've been motivated before without somebody telling me how to do anything. I remember my first job that was a real job. I guess I don't even know if it was a real job. It was almost a half a real job. But my principal was building houses, so I got hired to help him build some houses. We were on a framing crew, and I didn't know anything about what I was doing, but I really wanted to work hard. I wanted to do my best. One of the guys on the framing crew, the supervisor on that crew, framing crew means you're building the frame of the house. One of the supervisors on the crew decided he was going to have some fun with me. So he sent me for the board stretcher. This board is not quite big enough. We need a board stretcher. Go get the board stretcher. So I went out to the truck looking for the board stretcher. There's no such thing as a board stretcher, right? Another time, we were supposed to be building a wall. It's about a 6-foot-tall wall. And he said our boards are too long for that, so what we're going to have to do is we're just going to have to lay 2x4s on top of each other, just hammer them together to make this 6-foot wall. I started working on that. He stopped me eventually. I was motivated, but I didn't have any instruction. He sent me to the truck for a left-handed hammer. You know, things like that. What I want to do this morning is I want to help you with some instruction. I believe that one of the greatest things we can do as a Christian is to share the gospel with other people. You may not agree with that. Let me help you, though. First of all, the greatest thing we can do as a Christian is have a relationship with God. There's nothing more important than that. I don't believe sharing the gospel is even more important than that, my relationship with God. But what about somebody else who doesn't have a relationship with God? They're not saved. What do you think the most important thing to them is? Getting saved. Somebody needs to tell them. You may say, Pastor Race, I'm really not big on soul winning. I don't know that that's really as important as you make it to seem. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that there is a hell? Do you believe that there is a hell? If you believe that there is a hell, I believe you would agree with me that soul winning is very important. So I want to go through some lessons this morning. I want to teach you how to share the gospel. Now, you may do it differently than I do it, and that's fine. Let's just share the gospel. And so I'm going to take, we don't have a lot of time. We've got about 20 minutes. There's no way I can go through this entire thing in 20 minutes, but I'm going to go fast. That's why I didn't leave any blanks in here. I want you to have this whole thing. First thing is breaking the ice. Breaking the ice is getting to know somebody enough to be able to talk to them. Getting them to give you just a little bit of influence. Maybe you're knocking on somebody's door, they open the door. Breaking the ice is being friendly with them. It's introducing yourself, that type of a thing. Maybe it's somebody that you work with. Breaking the ice is going to be getting to the place where you can talk about the gospel. Maybe it's a family member. Why is it that we're so scared to share the gospel with family members? We're afraid what they're going to think of us. We're afraid we're going to hurt that relationship. Breaking the ice is getting to that point. All right, so I've got some suggestions. Ask something like this. What's your church background? Compliment their church background. Give your testimony if it's an appropriate place to do that. Now, when I say give your testimony, I'm not talking about like a 30-minute testimony. I mean, maybe a minute. Maybe a minute. Yeah, I grew up here in Albuquerque. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 5 years old. My dad asked me, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? And I didn't. He showed me. I trusted Christ as my Savior right then and there. Something like that. Brother Trell works with Muslims all around the world. His testimony is just a little bit different than that. His was something like this. I used to hate Muslims. What a great way to start, right? But he then goes into how his heart was changed, and Jesus is the one who changed his heart. And then he introduces them to Jesus. So give your testimony. Then asking this question, ask, if you died right now, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven, or would you have some doubts? Great question to ask somebody. And now, I am going kind of quick through this. It takes some time, maybe a couple minutes, to be able to get to that question sometimes. Sometimes you could just write to it, depending on where you are in the conversation. If you're taking somebody out to coffee to share the gospel with them, you may talk about a church background a little bit more. You may talk about your testimony a little more. But get to this question. If you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven, or would you have some doubts? Great question. the answer is going to be yes, I know, or no, I don't know, or yes, I have some doubts. And then ask, can I take a few minutes and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to go to heaven? You can ask that lots of different ways, but ask them. Ask them if they say no. You may ask them one other way, just kind of trying one more time. So would it be okay, maybe just a minute or two? Can I show you just a couple verses from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven? If they say no a couple times, maybe it's not the right time for them to hear the gospel. Try to leave them with something. Leave them with a gospel tract where they can hear the gospel. You can't force somebody to get saved. Don't force somebody. I guess you can't. Some people are just so nice that they'll just stand there and let us keep talking, even though they don't want to hear the gospel. You got to have some discernment, have the Holy Spirit leading you. So there's the breaking the ice, getting them to give you a little bit of influence so that you can share the gospel with them. The next is teaching the truth. Have you ever heard this statement, easy believism? Who has ever heard that statement? How many of you have ever heard this statement? 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Have you heard that statement? What I want you to understand is although soul winning often gets called one of those things, if it's done correctly, it is not one of those things. What you're going to see here, I won't have time in 30 minutes to share with you how to effectively share the gospel with somebody. Now, you can see somebody saved in a short amount of time if they're ready to hear the gospel. Sometimes it takes a little bit more teaching for them to be able to understand the gospel. But what I want you to understand is this. We're not trying to trick somebody into getting saved. You can't trick somebody into getting saved. You've got to teach them how to be saved. And that's what this is about. We're not trying to go through a few verses and then say, okay, now repeat this prayer after me so that you're saved. Repeating a prayer doesn't save somebody. Believing saves somebody. Trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior is what saves a person, not praying a prayer. Now, praying a prayer is evidence that somebody is trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. You could say this. Praying a prayer is the work that accompanies that salvation. It's, I believe enough to ask, if you want to say it that way, right? So we want to teach the truth. What are we doing? Whenever we go out soul winning, we are teachers. I'm going to get to this in just a minute, but let me ask you this. I'm just going to tell you, it's faster. What does a good teacher do? A good teacher asks questions. So as we teach, we're going to ask questions as we go. So let's just go through this in the teaching the truth. First of all, we want to teach him that he's a sinner. There's a right way and a wrong way to do that. We don't say you are a sinner, you dirty, rotten sinner. Now, we want to get that truth across. I'm going to read the verse. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that you and I are both sinners. If I put myself in that situation, you know, some people that I've talked to, I haven't done it right, and they think that I think that I'm better than they are. I'm not better than they are. I'm a sinner just like they are. So it's good for me to teach them that they're a sinner, but put yourself in that situation as well, because we're all sinners. None of us have lived any time of our life without sinning. So I'm going to say, read this verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, by the way, I'm going to do a lot of by the ways this morning, so we're not going to get through this lesson probably. The Word of God is powerful. It's the Word of God that's going to convict them to be saved. Not my words, it's going to be God's words. So let's make sure we give them the Word of God. So I'm going to read this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm going to do my best to explain that there's no difference between a big sin and a little sin. I'm going to ask them, do you know what a sin is? All right? Now, use your wisdom here. If you're talking to a child or if you're talking to a coworker, if you're talking to somebody who you think understands pretty well, if you're talking to somebody that doesn't understand, you just got to use your wisdom and be wise about how you ask these questions. But do you know what a sin is? And then what we're trying to do here is remove all false hopes of heaven. I want somebody to understand, for all have sinned. All means everybody. Everybody means me, it means you. And a sin is anything that we do against God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I'm teaching him that he's a sinner. I've used the word him all through this. It could be her. That's the only two that it could be, but it could be him or it could be her through all of this. I've just put him just to make it simpler, all right? So change it up as you need to go. So first, I want to teach him that he's a sinner. Second, I want to teach him that he's going to hell because of his sin. Now, there's wisdom in how you do this. I want to teach them that in such a way that I'm not embarrassing them or making them mad at me or offending them. Now, some people do get offended at the gospel. I don't want them to be offended at my presentation of the gospel, but if the gospel offends somebody, that's between them and God. So I want to be wise in how I do this. So I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to teach him by using some Bible verses that he is going to hell because of his sin. So I'm going to use this. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. I'm going to ask him, do you know what a wage is? You know, some people do. If it's a coworker of you work at Intel or something, they probably know what a wage is. You probably don't have to take a whole lot of time explaining this. But if you're talking to a teenager that you just met on the street somewhere, they may not know that what a wage is, so I'll take some time helping them understand that. If you worked at McDonald's, you got paid at the end of the week, that's your wage. It's a payment. It's something that you've earned, something that you deserve. And the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You have a court date. I have a court date. We have an appointment to stand before God. He will be our judge. Do you know anyone who's had a court date? Make sure they understand this. You don't have to ask these exact questions. Sometimes they'll tell you, yeah, I've got one next week. You don't have to ask all these questions, but here's what it does. It means I'm not just doing the only one. I'm not the only one talking. If I spend 15, 20 minutes talking to somebody and they don't ever answer, they don't respond, they're just listening to me, I don't know if they're getting it. I'm going to ask them questions to make sure they're understanding as we go. I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 20, verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. This shows us that we will get what we deserve. All right? So I'm going to ask them, there's a couple questions here that you can ask. I don't always ask all of these. How many people did Jesus die for on the cross? Now, we didn't specifically show that here. We're going to show that here in a little bit. Most people understand, well, he died for everybody. The next question is this. Does that mean that everyone is automatically going to heaven when they die? Most people are going to understand this. No, there's some pretty bad people. Probably not everybody's automatically going to heaven when they die. Something has to happen. The next question, what do you think God's going to do about all the people that do the terrible things in the world? A question could be, you see people doing all these awful things in the world, all the murders and all the things going on. Do you think God's going to just let that go, or do you think he's going to do something about that? Most people are going to understand he's going to do something about that. And that's where we get to our next verse, Revelation 21:8. But the fearful, and usually I'll introduce this verse. I'm going fast this morning, but usually I'll introduce this verse saying something like this. You know, there's some sins listed in this next verse. The Bible says that if we're guilty of those sins, or any sin really, that we deserve a punishment. And this verse tells us what that punishment is. Then I'll read it with them. They may not understand what all of these sins are, but some of them they are going to. So this is usually how I'll go through this verse. Well, here's what the Bible says. But the fearful and unbelieving, that'd be like somebody that doesn't believe in God, maybe atheists. The abominable, those are just really, people do really bad things. Murderers, you know what that is, right? This is where you ask them, how many people would somebody have to murder to be a murderer? The answer is usually one. They'll usually say that. They understand that. And I'll say, right, if you murder one person, you're a murderer. And you continue. And whoremongers, that'd be a sexual sin. Sorcerers, these are people involved in witchcraft and things like that. Idolaters, people who are praying to idols, false gods, and all liars. You know what a lie is, right? And this is what I'd ask them. And that usually people know what a lie is. And then I'd ask the question again. So, well, how many lies would somebody have to tell to be a liar? Now, they've just answered that about being a murderer, so they're going to understand this. Most of them are going to say just one. And sometimes I'm going to ask, have you ever told a lie? Most of the time they're going to say, yeah, I've told a lie. And I'll say, I've told a lie. Sometimes I'll tell them a story about whenever I was five and I was supposed to be taking a bath and I wasn't. You know, kind of depending on how much influence they're willing to give me in listening to me. They understand that they're a liar. And then look what the Bible says. The Bible says, if we sin like that, the Bible says, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know what the Bible calls that? The Bible calls that hell. Now, I understand technically death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. But I want them to understand the wages for sin, the punishment for sin, is that they are going to hell because of their sin. They need to understand that. And if I could show that to them from the Bible, like I just walked through with you, instead of me just telling them, do you see the difference there? If God's the one saying it, I can't argue with it. If it's just me saying with it, if I was to come up to Miles, I didn't know him, and I asked Miles a couple questions, and I showed him that he's a sinner, and I said, Miles, you're going to hell. If I was to say that, it's not wrong, that's a true statement, versus, that's me saying it, versus God saying it. Do you see the difference there? If I could show them from the Bible, God says, because of our sins, we deserve to go to a place called hell. If you share the gospel with somebody and you get to that point in the salvation presentation, most of the time, they're going to listen to you for the rest of it. Usually I'll say right about here, that's some pretty bad news, isn't it? That's really bad news. But there's really good news. Let me show you the good news. If I'm talking to somebody and I'm sharing the gospel with them, and I get through some of those points and they start getting to the point where they're not wanting to listen much, I may say that, you know, that's some bad news. There's a couple, little bit more bad news. Can I show that to you? And then I'm going to get you some really good news and ask them if I can continue going through that. If they understand, there is good news right around the corner, but first there's some bad news. Why do we go through the bad news first? They need to understand they're a sinner. If I'm not a sinner, I don't need a Savior. If there's no punishment for sin, what's the point in trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior? I want people to understand I am a sinner. I deserve to go to a place called hell. What's that mean? I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That's what we're going to get here in a minute. So in our gospel tract that we use, what we've already covered is point 1, 2, 3, and 4 in the gospel tract. All right? There's a 5 and a 6. That's the next part. Teach him that Jesus has already paid the penalty for his sins on the cross. This is awesome. I mean, this is the best news somebody is ever going to hear in their entire life. So I just learned that I'm a sinner. I already knew that instinctively, but now you've pointed that out to me. I've learned that from the Bible that there is a punishment for sin, this lake of fire, this place called hell. That's bad news, but you've told me that that's where I deserve to go when I die. But now you're showing me that there is really good news. Jesus paid the price, or paid the penalty for sin on the cross. There's a couple of verses you can show them. John 3:16 is my favorite. For God so loved the world. Who's the world? And I do this. I'll ask them, who's the world? That's all of us, right? That he gave his only begotten son. Who's his only begotten son? Jesus. Do you see how asking questions engages people? I'm not just standing there talking to them. We're having a conversation. We're having give and take. I'm asking questions. He's answering. If he asks questions, I'll answer his questions. I'll show you a little bit more how to do that in a little bit. And I'll ask him. So who's his only begotten son? That's Jesus, right? Yeah, that's Jesus. That whosoever, do you know who whosoever is? That's everybody. Whosoever, everybody that believeth in him should not perish. Do you know what it means to perish? It means to die and go to this place called hell, but have everlasting life. You know what that means, right? It means that when we die, we go to heaven. Now, we just broke John 3:16 down into a very explainable gospel. After we go through it the first time, usually I'll read through it again, now that they understand what everything means. So let's read through that again. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, that's everybody, that he gave his only begotten son, he gave Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus already paid the penalty for your sin when he died on the cross. Romans 5:8, I'll show the same thing. I don't often use Romans 5:8, but sometimes I do. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then I'll go to the next point. I want to make sure he understands that. Once he understands that, we go to the next point. I want to teach him that God wants to give him eternal life as a gift. This is really awesome. And this is where most people that have a religious background have missed it. So this is important that we take some time on it. Look at Romans 6:23. The Bible says, oh, did you hear that right there? I've just kind of gotten used to saying it. Say that. The Bible says, right? Whenever we get to another Bible verse, don't just say, it says, say, the Bible says. You know the difference there. It's not me talking. It's not just a piece of paper. It's not just what somebody else said. It's the Bible says. This is important. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We already read that part, but look at the second part now. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. So we're sinners. We deserve to die, go to a place called hell, spend eternity separated from God, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, whenever I'm soul winning and I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, I usually don't raise my voice kind of like I'm talking to you right now, right? Because usually it's a one-on-one type of situation, so don't feel like you've got to do that. It's just you and him sitting in a bus stop, and now you're saying the gift of God is eternal. No, understand the difference. There's little dynamics in a size of a group, but I do get excited about that. The gift of God's eternal life. So I want to teach him the only way to accept a gift is to take it for free. I usually take a few minutes on this. Sometimes I'll use the track and I'll say, pretend like this is an airplane ticket to go to Disney World, right? And I pay for it. I want to give it to you. And I go through a scenario where I ask them if I wanted to give it to you and I made you pay me $500 for it, is that a gift? No, why? Because you're paying for it. If I made you pay $5 for it, is that a gift? They usually look at me like, well, I don't know, you're trying to trick me here. It's not a gift. Why? Because I have to pay for it. Then I'll ask him, what if I gave it to you for free? I didn't make you pay me any money for it, but you had to come rake my yard. or mow my lawn. Is that a gift? No, it's not a gift. Why is it not a gift? Because they're doing something to earn it. If you earn it, it's not a gift. If you buy it, it's not a gift. Then I'll say, what if you don't have to pay any money for it, or you don't have to work for it, but you have to be good? And I'm going to watch you for the next month. I'm going to ask your husband, I'm going to ask your wife. If there's somebody else in the room with them, I'm going to ask them. And if they're good, and if you're good, I'll give this to you. Is that a gift? Now, this is where a lot of people get confused. They'll say, yeah, that's a gift because I'm not paying anything for it. I'm not earning it. And I'll say, but if you don't be good enough, you're not going to earn this, so you don't get the gift, right? Right. So are you getting it for free? Eventually, the light goes on. They realize, if I buy it, it's not free. If I have to work for it, it's not free. If I have to be good for it, it's not free. Then I transition. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. God wants to give you a free gift. That's eternal life. But you can't buy it, you can't earn it, and you can't be good to get it. You can only accept it for free. Then with that particular illustration, I'll hold it out to them and I'll say something like this. So if I want to give this to you, what do you have to do? It's a gift. It's totally free. What do you have to do for it to be yours? And I'll do just like that. And they'll look at me like, and the silence is deafening. So what do you have to do, Miles? You take it, okay? So that's what I'm looking for. Can I have my track back? All right, thank you. You just take it. Yeah, I took it back. So what am I trying to help them understand? They just take it. You don't even have to say thank you. You don't have to say please. You just take it. The gift of God's eternal life. God wants to give it to somebody. He wants to give it to them for free, and they don't have to do anything for it. This is important. They don't have to reform their life. They don't have to repent of their sins. They will repent of their sins after the Holy Ghost moves in and starts convicting of them of their sins, but that is not a requirement for salvation. They don't have to start going to church. They don't have to make Jesus the Lord of their life. They don't have, well, there's a big long string of things that they don't have to do. What do they have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's so simple. It's so simple. And I think I put some of those verses in here. That's under the finished strong part. So what I want to do, I want to make sure, oh, there's a lady. She's probably 85 years old. And she was just over here, lived by West Mesa. She'd been Catholic all her life. Shared the gospel with her. She said she was going to heaven. She knew she was going to heaven because she's going to church. And when somebody says, I know I'm going to heaven because I've been going to church all my life, you realize they probably haven't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Went through the whole plan of salvation, went through that illustration about a gift, and once she understood that salvation is a gift, the light, you could see when the light goes on in somebody's eyes, and she prayed right there and trusted Christ as her Savior. What happened? She finally understood that salvation is a free gift. This is teaching. This is teaching them that they're a sinner, teaching them that the punishment for sin is to die and go to hell, teaching that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for their sins, and teaching them that in order to be saved, they simply must accept God's free gift of eternal life. And then I want to teach him, that's the next part, teach him that he must accept God's free gift of salvation by trusting him to forgive him and save him. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 is the greatest way to show that I've found, maybe the simplest way. There's lots of ways. The Bible's full of them. This is what I use. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody. That's what whosoever means. Anybody that realizes that they're a sinner, I'll go back through what I just taught him, that realizes that they're a sinner, that realizes the punishment for sin is to die and go to hell, that realizes that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for their sins, and realizes that salvation is a free gift, the Bible says anybody that would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how do you call on the name of the Lord? I ask him that. Do you pick up the phone and call God? Do you text him? They get it. You pray. How do I call on the name of the Lord? Well, I pray. And then I'm going to use an illustration to help them understand that he can't save himself, but if he'll call out to God to be saved, God will save him. There's a couple that I use. One is a lifeguard illustration. I like to use this one because I was a lifeguard. So I'll say, back when I was in college, I was a lifeguard, and I was trained that if somebody called out for help because they were drowning, I'd go out and save them. The point of this illustration is this. If somebody is out in the water, and they are drowning, but they refuse to call out for help, for maybe because they're too proud, maybe because they're too scared, maybe because they think they can get to the shore all by themselves. For whatever reason, they don't call out for help. They don't get saved. They don't get rescued. They drown. Okay, I like to use that one because it helps. The burning house illustration could be one. House on fire illustration. Somebody's in a burning house. And a fireman comes in to see if there's anybody in the house. And you're in the house and the house is on fire, but you think you can make it out by yourself, so you don't ask for help. Or you're too scared to ask for help. Or for whatever reason, you need to call out for help. You call out for help and say, help, save me. What I'm helping them to understand is, and I'll say something like this, we've got to get to the point in our life where we realize because of our sin, we can't get to heaven by ourselves. We've got to ask somebody to save us. And that's what this verse means. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It means to cry out to God, realizing I can't save myself. You can save me because Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins, and I'm going to trust you to save me. Not myself, trusting you. Those two illustrations will help somebody to understand it's not just knowing that Jesus is God. It's not just knowing that I'm a sinner. It's not just knowing about heaven. It's actually asking God to save me, calling upon God to save me. And I want to challenge you to finish strong. We just got a couple minutes. A lot of times we share the gospel, but we don't finish strong. Sometimes we get cold feet. We get scared. We get nervous at this point. Sometimes nobody ever taught us. Help them finish. Help them to trust Christ as their Savior. I'm going to ask them something like this. If God would accept you just the way you are, forgive you of all your sins, and save a place for you in heaven when you die, would you let Him do it? Sometimes you have to go back over that again one at a time. Most of the time, they're going to say yes. Some people said, I'd be crazy not to. Then you help them understand, well, God's already done His part. Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for your sins. He wants you to go to heaven. He's offered a free gift. You could say it this way, the ball's in your court. He's waiting for you to respond. He's waiting for you to ask Him. He's waiting for you to call out. However you want to help Him to understand that. And then this question is so important. You can say it however you want to, but I found that this is a very effective way to say it. Wouldn't you like to do that now? The question before was, if God would accept you just the way you are, forgive you of all your sins, and save a place for you in heaven when you die, would you let Him do it? Yes. Wouldn't you like to do that now? I'm not trying to coerce somebody. You could ask Him this way. Would you like to do that now? Wouldn't you like to do that now? It's just more of a informal way of talking. That's how we talk. Give them a chance right now. This is the best way to help somebody to get saved. Because if I was to say, okay, now you know everything you need to know. I hope you take care of it sometime. What am I doing? I brought them right to the point of trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they may. They may trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they may not. I want to give them that opportunity. So I would say something like this. I'm going to pray for you, and when I'm done, you can pray and ask God to save you. Here's an example. Dear God, thank you for allowing me to talk with... There's the blank right there, right? And I'd say their name. Make sure you get their name, all right? Using somebody's name is so important. Dear God, thank you for allowing me to talk with Miles, right? He's my example this morning. He's listened so well. Now what am I going to do? I'm going to go back to the plan of salvation. He understands what he has to do to be saved. He knows that he's a sinner, that the punishment for sin is to go to hell. He knows that you paid for his sins when you died on the cross. He knows that in order to be saved, he must accept your free gift of salvation. And then usually I'll say something like this, God, please give him the courage to ask you to save him. You don't have to say that, but usually I'll say something like that. Now I'm going to say, Miles, my head's bowed, my eyes are closed. How about you ask Jesus to save you? All right? Sometimes they've been following you. They're with it. They'll say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. Please forgive me. I'm trusting Jesus. Sometimes it's going to be, dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for my family. Thank you for all you've done for me. Please heal my cat, my dog, and help all the people in the world. Because this is what they pray. This is what they've heard people pray. At that point, I want to help them. Now, what I try to do is not just say, here, repeat these words after me. We live in a Catholic area. Catholics are used to repeating anything without meaning it because they do it all the time at church. So what I'm going to try to do is help them to, from their heart, pray this prayer by asking them questions. I'm going to ask them questions. So let's see. Did I write it in here? I'm skipping a little bit there about salvation just by believing. Okay, so I'm going to ask them, can you admit to God that you're a sinner? And they'll look at me kind of like, I'll say, well, you can do it right now. God hears us, right? And they'll say, yes, God, I know that I'm a sinner. Help him tell God that he deserves to die and go to hell. So can you admit to God that you're a sinner and that you deserve to die and go to a place called hell? Yeah, okay. Could you tell him that? And it just, well, here's what I'm doing. I'm prompting him through what we would call the sinner's prayer without just saying, repeat these words after me. Now, sometimes I have still said, here, just let me help you with the words. If I felt that they understood really well what I was talking about, and they're not just repeating a prayer just to say it. You got to use some wisdom there. After they pray, give assurance. Now, you could spend a lot of time giving assurance, but I'm just going to use two verses. I'll say something like this. You know, I want to show you God's promise one more time. I'll go back to Romans 10:13. They just saw that verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody can be saved. If you just called on the name of the Lord, what's that mean? It means you're saved. You've trusted Christ, your Savior, you're saved. If, I use the word if you've trusted Christ, your Savior, you're saved. John 3:16 gives, it's a promise. It's a great memory verse, but look at this promise. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow, what a great promise. I don't have time to go over anymore. There's some helping him with first steps, talking to him about coming to church, making a public profession, talking with him about getting baptized, and then there's some helpful hints on the back there. Take a look at those. We'll teach through that again at some point. I just don't have any more time right now because I went way long. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this time we have together. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to be more effective in sharing the gospel with people that we know, with people that we work with our family, even with people that we don't know, that we just might meet outdoor knocking or on the street. I pray that you would give us your power. Help us as we try to share the gospel with more people. In Jesus' name, amen.